Like to start with a verse in First or Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians, the 11th chapter. First verse starts, Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I would like to focus our mind in on that idea, the idea of simplicity in Christ. I am very thankful today that I don't have to be smart, or I don't have to have greatness or things to be able to be successful in Christ. The Lord made a plan of salvation that expands over all, or extends over all human history and time and culture and race and economic statuses, and it spans over all of humanity, wherever humanity is. You can't be too rich to be saved. You can't be too poor to be saved. You can't be too smart to be saved. You can't be too, what would be the word? Less smart to be saved. You don't have to be an Einstein to be saved. You don't have to be a great physical specimen to be saved. God didn't make it. God loves us, and the plan takes in everyone. And Paul has a burden here that he was feeling like, it looks like to me, that Paul had a burden here for the Corinthians, thinking that the devil was going to come in and beguile them away from the simplicity that is in Christ. I think sometimes the devil does that. I think it's a good warning for us. I think the devil sometimes does this to us to some way. I know he's done it to me before, to where I make things too complex. I will make complexity out of life in trying to figure it out. How do I do this? And I'll complicate it. And when the end of it is realized, Lord help us, it's a very simplistic idea. There is times that we complicate how to do things and all this, and all of a sudden the Lord will come and say things like this: humble yourself. But that seems too simple. You know, sometimes I know life gets complicated, but do you know that almost all the answers at the altar is simplicity? The answer isn't some kind of a calculus formula. It isn't some kind of a big idea that has to go. Do you know the bottom of most people's problems is that there's either a lack of humility, there'll be a lack of trust in God. There'll be times that the simple answer is, turn it over to the Lord. Just, you can't do nothing about it. You can't change the ideas about it. You can't do anything about it. I thank God today that the Lord loves us enough that no matter what our situation is, no matter what our learning is, no matter how smart we are, how successful we've been, no matter what it is, I thank God that there is a path for us to be saved. And it's not complicated. It's very simple. It's a very simple design. It's the most less complex thing that you ever run into. But we make it complicated. Do you know when we start getting in the realms of complication, we're probably missing something? along the ideas about what God really set up, when we start debating and complicating the things of life, there's a very simple formula for who is a member of the church of God. It's a very simple, and it don't need to be complicated by anything. It's a very simple idea. If you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, that's it. It's not complicated. The times that we make things complicated, I just want us to realize this, that the things that we complicate many times, I've done this with some of my foreign friends and some of the things has got very complicated in my mind about dealing with and things like that. And I come to the realization that I'm making it complicated. That really, there's a very simplistic idea. And the simplistic idea is that trust God. Turn it over to God. I don't have to know the workings or the psychology behind every person. I don't even need to know it about myself. Now, I think that there's value in learning deeper things of God. I don't want to conflict that in this. There is value in understandings and those kind of things. But when you get down to the salvation of our souls, it'll come down, it'll boil down. When you get to the end of it, as Brother Clifford Wilson said, you get to the end of it and you'll find out the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians that's called the love chapter, and then when it says that I can do this, and if I can do this and all these great things, and I get down to the end of it, without charity, it profiteth me nothing. Without at the end of the idea of it is when we get into the ideas of our Christian life and how should I perform and how should I debate this person to get them to understand or what should I do this? Do you know when you get to the end of that, it's all worthless? It's not valuable at the end of it. Oh, there's things that we need to be said and there's understandings, and I understand all of that. But we can complicate it to the point. Do you know that most people don't respond if they don't really believe you love them? I mean, love is still the dynamic force in this. To understand that God loves me, it's very simple. God loves you and He wants you to be saved. It's very simple that Jesus died for my sins and I don't have to die for them. I don't have to die for my own. Jesus died for my sins. So let's not complicate it. I want to look at a few scriptures kind of with this. I want to look at a scripture in, oh, let's see, it's in 2 Kings, I believe, is the scripture I want. 2 Kings 5. First verse says, now, oh, I don't know exactly how much of this to read. I'll read some of it. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid, that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. And Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Now, this is a very interesting story to me. I like the human qualities that the scripture gives because we can relate to those kind of things. The man got mad because it didn't go his way. Well, I may have been guilty of that before in my own life, of getting upset about things that don't go my way. He thought that he started a thing, but there was one thing here that was lacking that would make this altogether different. He would have no doubt done a great thing. He did a lot. I mean, he traveled a great distance. He got all this together. He done all this with an expectation and an idea that I'm going to receive something of the Lord. I'm going to receive a blessing here. I'm going to get something from the prophet. We enter that way. But he come with a notion that wasn't true. Do you know that if he would have known the God of Israel, if he would have had faith, if he would have really believed, that would have been a different scenario there. Did he at that point, I mean, he was after the idea of being recovered of leprosy, right? So if he believed that washing himself in the river would have done it, there would have been no conflict here at all. There obviously was a conflict that he did not believe that that would do anything. Because, I mean, I would have accomplished the purpose of going to start with. But it was he was starting to complicate. You know, the Lord said, if you lack anything, if you lack wisdom, ask. Well, now, there's got to be more to it than that. Let me just spend my days just devouring, studying, working, doing. I'll find the answer somewhere. I'll come and I'll ask everybody. I'll go to the library. I'll do all those kinds. You know, the Lord said, if you lack wisdom, to ask. I ain't saying how he'll give it to you, but he said that if you lack wisdom, you ask. Do you know he says that if any two touching anything would agree in prayer, that it'd be done? I mean, there's some Lord, that's too simple for my mind to take in, that you're going to anoint with oil. Anoint with oil? What's in the oil? Ain't nothing in the oil. Put the oil in there, and there's going to be some kind of thing happen. Well, we got to complicate that some way, or we're not going to be satisfied enough to believe it. This was a very simplistic thing. He didn't even come out of the house. That's how simple it gets. King, I ain't going to waste your time in coming out there and setting you. Lord, help me to have grace and be patient. But there's times that somebody will come for something, and before it's done, I've got to know everything they've had for breakfast for the last. I don't want to exaggerate too much here, but the details is endless, and the talking is endless, and just go on there. This man wasn't even going to waste the Naaman's time. He didn't even go out and get into all the things. How's your life going? How's your wife? How's your kids? How's the things going with it? He wasn't even going to waste his time. You come a long ways, you probably want to get home, go to the Jordan, wash yourself, and you'll be clean. No, that's too simple. You don't want to know how I got leprosy. You don't want to know the history of my leprosy. You don't want to know things of that. I can't believe unless I tell you all this. See, I'm going to have to complicate and complicate and complicate. Lord, help us to realize that Paul was concerned about the Corinthians being beguiled. And then we live in a day of education. We live in a day of information. We live in a day of understanding. I wonder if God can still heal and if I don't understand what the problem is. I'm going to have to understand all this stuff about it and do all this stuff. Listen, there is a natural things we do, and we follow down that line. Paul was very concerned that they be beguiled and that they move away from the simplicity that was in Christ, because he knew that the answer to their problems was to wholesale believe God. Just believe, just have faith in Christ that if he saved you, he's going to keep you. Do you know, I mean, we have this idea, if I don't do such and such, all this is going to, no, just have faith in Christ here. You're not as capable as you think you are. You're not as able to take care of the things that you think you can. I try to be a careful driver. We're going along. I don't even remember where it was at now, but I remember this was one of those times that you end up with a big lump in your throat, and we're going along. Everybody's asleep, I think, but me. I think I wasn't asleep, but we was driving along, and there's a wall here, and there's a semi here. I'm cruise controlling at 70 or so, and there's a car in front of me that outpaced the truck a little ways, so he had a few car lengths ahead of the truck. I'm pretty well even with the truck's bumper, so that's where I'm at with the semi, and all of a sudden this car darts, switches lanes, and it left me just face to face with a garbage can, laying right dead middle lane, a garbage can laying there. And I remember thinking, I knew that was a disaster. Couldn't make it. I wasn't going to make it past that garbage can in that truck. So I literally just braced myself for impact, because there was no way, even a skid wouldn't have stopped. I mean, it was there. And I'm going to tell you, you can't be a good enough driver. You can't be smart enough to outdo troubles. You can't be smart enough. You can't be diligent enough with your life to keep you from getting old. You can't eat food, the right food, get the right vitamins, and do the right activities with all the sunshine, air, and pure water to keep yourself away from problems in your body. You're not going to do it. You can't be smart enough, good enough, a driver to miss a garbage can in the middle of the road. I thank the Lord. I thought it was major. I'm glad it was plastic. I didn't know what it was to start with. It looked like a barrel there to me, but it was plastic. And do you know there was hardly even a thump? I was braced for impact. I thought this was going to be a big deal. And there was a slight thump, and it was gone. I didn't even know where it went. I don't even know where the trash can went. But when I got out and looked at the front, it had caved the hole underneath of the van back through. I thank the Lord it didn't bust no radiator hoses or any. I mean, it ended up being a non-event, pretty much. And I thank God for protecting. And I believe that he did. I believe that could have done a lot of damage at 70 miles an hour hitting a trash can of any kind. Would be a big deal, and this wasn't a big deal. But I thank God that it wasn't a big deal. But I don't feel like you're good enough I try to be as cautious and careful and watch everything in the driving, but you can't avoid everything. There's a simplicity in living for the Lord. There is a faith that allows us to say when things come, Lord, I know the scripture has already told me that all things work together for good. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. But it don't just work together for good for everybody. That promise didn't go to everybody. It specifically says who that goes to. To those that love God. And those that are called according to his purpose. There is, when we are living for God, and this can be very simplistic. This is in God's hands. This has been ordered of the Lord. Naaman, if it is said to do the servant says to him, Master, if he would have said do some great thing, you would have done it. Because there would have been a sense that I'm doing something. You know, it's not our own intelligence not going to save us. We live in a very technical world. We're supposedly, mankind is getting smarter and smarter, even though the evidence of life ain't proven that. I'm saying technology's proving it, inventions may be improving it, and those kind of things. But quality of life and standard of life and obvious life is it ain't getting smarter. But there's a simplicity in living for God. It should bring us to a simplicity of... I look at it this way. Living for the Lord has to make me different than I'd be if I didn't live for the Lord. If it doesn't, it doesn't have anything. And what is that difference? That difference to me is that I know all is well. I know that no matter what happens in this world, God's got this thing. It has to change my perspective and the way I live life and the things that I do. And it shouldn't be, Lord help us, it shouldn't be just where your preacher's looking at you and preaching. That's okay. But it's got to be when things are happening in the middle of the week and you're away from that, but it's infiltrated you. It's a part of you. And now when things happen that you can still say, it's of the Lord. This is of God. God's in my life and things like this. It's very simplistic. The Lord simply, the prophet simply told him, go wash yourself in Jordan. You know, it's very simplistic. God isn't trying to hide. It's revealed to babes. There was a scripture where there was a man that went up to the temple to pray. I think it was the sixth hour. He goes up to the temple to pray. There's two of them up there praying. One man gets very complicated. He did. I thank God there was a lot of other things, and I got credentials, and I got all these kind of things. And you know, he didn't move God by that. You know, there was a man that simply, very simplistic prayer. Not flowery. Not overly emotional. Just to the heart of what a man really felt. I'm going to tell you something about living for the Lord. Be sincere. God will hear your prayer. When you're sincere and you really care, He'll hear your prayer. Every time. The man went up and, you know, the one man, he prays before the Lord. I thank God. I'm not as other people, as this man. I do my alms. I do all these things. No doubt his language was good. No doubt his verbiage was good. No doubt that he had learned and his grammar was good and all that. Do you know that people may correct your language, but God never does? I've never had God correct my grammar. God hears a perfect grammar. He hears the desires of my heart. That's how simplistic this is. You can't go astray that way. Other people, do you know there's other people who can say, you used the wrong word there. But God don't need to tell you you used the wrong word. He knows what you meant with that. It's very simplistic. The other man simply says, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. A sinner. Got right directly to the heart of the whole matter. Jesus asked him, which do you suppose? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. This man got something because I work in simplicity. I work in the obvious, in the simple places. Lord, help us. Paul was concerned for a reason, that the devil was going to beguile them away from the simplicity that was in Christ and complicate this thing. I'm going to tell you, after a while, I don't like complicated matters. There's things in life that's just complicated. There is complicated things. You'll get into it. You get into all kinds of things trying to fix things or do things, and you find that out. It's not simple to understand this thing. I had run into it recently. I was trying to figure. I'm not gifted at anything like this, so I'm just going to tell you right off. My lawnmower, before it completely gave it up, the switch went bad, and I was going to wire around that switch, and there was a gob of wires coming into that switch, going out to the different things to switch the lights on different spots on that switch, and I was sitting there trying to figure out how. I'd have this in my hand saying, okay, now that one goes, that goes back to the starter, that goes to the switch, and this is the, now which one did that go to? That, wait a minute, this, oh, I cut the wrong one. That one, it was complicated. I don't have to understand that to be saved. God made it a way that if you start feeling that, you need to get back to the simplicity of Christ. If you start dealing with that, in that, I'm going to tell you, God is the one that untwists the wires. God's the one that unties the things of our lives. When we get into the complexity of that, it's time to turn that over to the Lord. Lord, I don't know how to do this. I got a relationship problem. I don't know how to deal with all the complexities of this relationship problem. I'm going to tell you what the Lord's going to come and do. He's going to say, humble yourself and love them. Wait a minute, I got to understand the ins and outs of everything that they do and understand my own emotions and understand all these things. The simplicity of Christ. Follow me, and I'll work this out for you. You follow me, and I'll do the things that you can't do for yourself. Well, just go wash yourself 7 times in Jordan. Just go. Just be obedient to the will of God. Another scripture I want to look at. Oh, I see it's in John, 3rd chapter of John, 1st verse says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, I will tell you the truth, that was going to be complicated for him. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, thou art a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye have received not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things and ye have believed me not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended unto heaven but he that cometh down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And this is the verse I wanted to get to. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There is different times in the scripture to think of the question that's asked, was asked, what must I do to be saved? That's a legitimate question in all life. What the search of the meaning of life has been ancient, to know what life's all about and to those kind of things. It's been pondered by the great philosophers and theologians and all. What's the great meaning of life? Well, Jesus kind of boils it down to this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do you know that it may seem complicated, but really it's one of the most simplistic things that there could be. You must be born again. This is the answer to the salvation of man's salvation. You must be born again. It can be complicated. What does that mean, he said? I don't understand the idea of it. It's a pretty simplistic idea. The idea is that through sin we're dead. And you need to be made alive again. You need to change. Can I tell you something? Salvation without change is not salvation. If you're left the same, you don't have it. This is the simple truth. If you don't change, if something don't make a difference in your life, it's not the real thing. The real thing changes your life. It changes your outlooks. It changes your desires. It changes what your ends are. It changes the way you do things. It changes everything. If heaven's real and we're looking to heaven, it'll change the way we live in the world. If we really believe in eternity, it'll change the way we talk to people. If we really believe it, it'll change those things. It isn't complicated. We complicate it. We complicate it with all this, and can this do this, and what does this person, and what does this do? I'm going to tell you something else that we complicate. We're not judges of the human souls. Quit complicating it. Quit trying to think through it and do all that. We're not the ones that's going to give the final thing to whether somebody can make it or not. Don't try. Don't go there. Love them. Serve God with them. Give them the best. Do the best. It's simple. You know, there's people that wants to get into that realms. It ain't our realms to get into. Somebody will ask me, do you think so-and-so is saved? You know, I almost always answer that question the same way. It ain't my job. That's God's job. There is fruits that we go by. I would rather see a better testimony, but we're not the judge of it. Somebody asked me not too awful long ago, Brother Martin, do you think there's going to be any Catholics in heaven? I said, well, I sure hope so. It ain't my judgment. Well, I hope they ain't, because they ain't like us. What are you saying? What are you saying? I ain't going to complicate this thing. I'm not Catholic because I don't believe in it. I don't believe it's the way to go in there. But it's not my job to judge. There's a simplicity about that. You think that God loves them? Do you think God wants them to be saved? You think God talking to them? He'll do a better job than I can then. What's my job? I'm going to love them. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to be there. I'm trying to make this awfully simple for you. I'm trying to make this to understand that God didn't complicate it. We complicate it. Religion complicates it. Humans complicate it. But it isn't complicated. We still have a message. We have a message for everybody. And the message is, God loves you and wants to save you. And it isn't complicated. Our lives can be complicated. Things in our life and world can be complicated. But that ain't complicated. The Lord wants to make it very, very simple to us. I believe in this simplicity so much that I believe that I am not concerned to leave a soul in the hands of God. That's how much confidence I have in God. If they can be saved, the best thing to do is to commit them to God. That pray for them. Do what the Lord leads you to do. But the best that I can do is to give them into the hands of God, because he loves them more than any of us does. And he's not complicating it for their lives. It's very simple. You just give yourself over to the Lord. Lord, I'm yours. The simplicity of it is that the homeless, the downcast, the drunkard, the addicts, the uneducated, the poor, the ignorant, can be saved. And when I say saved, don't think there's a hierarchy on this. When I say saved, I mean as saved as you are. You say, well, I'm as saved as I am. The history of what I've seen, there's educations of benefit. God can use it. God did use it. He used it because it took education to write, to put the literature, to write the letters. Paul needed to be educated. Not everybody could do what Paul did. There is different places that God uses different people. But one of the most effective men of God, effective to the souls of people in my lifetime, was Brother Sammons, who hardly had an education at all, that did not bring that to the table hardly at all. One day he committed himself to in the hands of God, and God took him and through working and dealing and measuring with him, made a man that used grammar wrong. He mispronounced a lot of words, but nobody denied the spirit that came with it. That touched people's hearts and lives. Brother Sammons didn't need to complicate it. All he needed to do was be a servant of God. And the fruits of it came by itself. And then he'd get up and mispronounce words and misuse grammar and language and all that, and get up and people would come to the altar, and many, many people were saved because of the simplicity. Of the simplicity that God wanted to use. God would rather use somebody that can't speak well, that lives for him, than he would somebody that didn't live for him, that spoke perfect English. God ain't interested in that. I want you, one more scripture I want to look at in closing is in Acts. Twenty-second verse of the 17th chapter of Acts. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." So you don't need to complicate it there. God's already in control of all that. "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the whole earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. And they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us." Now, this was the apostle simplifying. He simplified this down to this point. If you look into the actual language of that, the term that he said might feel after him, it was the idea of a blind man not being able to see. So his reference is that God makes him so accessible to the human soul that it's like a blind man can grope and find him. You don't have to be a full vision on this. It's an analogy that even a blind man could grope and feel after him and could find him, because he's not very far from every one of us. In other words, he's putting the Lord's presence right by you. He's not off somewhere. He's simplifying it. You don't have to cut yourself and beat yourself and have antics and blow the horns, and you don't have to do the dances, and you don't have to do all the crazy things that people do for religious functions and try to move God, and we'll do this and we'll do that. He's standing right here. All you got to do is touch him. All you got to do is be sincere and honest before the Lord. It sounds awfully simple. "If any sick among you, let him pray." That's awful simple. "If any afflicted, let him call for the elders of the church, anointing with oil." That's awful simple, Lord. This is so simple. You mean I don't have to go do this? I don't have to do that? Here is your remedy. Here is you a place of faith. Here is your place to give. It's awful simple. You mean the Lord's right there? The Lord's right there. The answers to our problem will be found in simplicity, not in being complicated. So restating it once again, Paul was very concerned with the Corinthians. It sounded like that the devil beguiled them. He beguiled them to make them to believe that this was a complicated needing to understand all that rather than just having a childlike faith. Just a childlike faith. What does a child do? They know they can't defend for themselves. What do they do when they get hungry? They go to mommy or daddy. Say, I'm hungry. They look to the one that can provide it. A childlike faith. A simple faith. And they believe that they're going to get it. A child believes in those things. It's a simplistic way of doing it. Right there. He's right there beside each one of us. That we could grope and feel after him. And that he can find that. The answers to our things. Maybe there's some things. I don't feel like it's ever God's fault. I think that I can ask the Lord for things that I don't need. I don't understand that. I'm a child in this thing. I don't know what the best thing for me is. I know what feels best. I know what seems best. I don't know about that. But I have the right to go to my Father and ask Him. And if the Father says no, knows the answer. Because there is a reason for no. There is a reason that the Lord is doing what He's doing. And it's to be done in a very simple, simple way. There was one other place in the Bible that talked about a man named Lazarus. And there was a rich man. And Lazarus was the one that ended up in Abraham's bosom. That's how simple salvation is. Here was a man that was laying a beggar. He had nearly nothing to offer society. He seemed pitiful. The dog, he had sores, I know that, because the dog licked him. He was a pitiful situation, doing that. But the simplicity of the gospel got him to Abraham's bosom. That's how simple. I don't imagine that he was overly intelligent, man. He wasn't probably able, with his afflictions, probably wasn't able to be an outstanding worker. But none of it is what counts. It was the simplicity of Christ. It's very simple. You pray for me.